I think that's it. Amazing. Would you pray with me just to thank God for what he did? Lord, we thank you for just this amazing opportunity for this team to go. God, I'm aware of the toll that that takes on just physical strength and weakness and pouring ourselves out. And so, Lord, I pray for each of these mission team members today. Lord, would you fill them up? Would they know your peace? Would they know your strength today? God, would you grace them? Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing, even in former church members here with Paul and Gina so far away. God, we bless them. We thank you for their work. God, we pray that you would strengthen them and the other missionaries. And we are so grateful to just participate in what you're doing around the world in God's mission. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us today, everyone. My name's John. If we haven't met, maybe you're new. I'm so glad that you'd come to church, you'd come to North Shore Alliance. We're actually going to be beginning a new sermon series today. It's going to act as sort of like an intro and a brief overview of a couple of them, but maybe you got a sheet on the way in. It's going to be called Vice and Virtue. If you would like, you could open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'll read that in a minute, but I just want to give kind of an overview of what are you talking about, vice and virtue. Those sound like very old words. What do you mean by that? What is a vice and what is a virtue? So we're calling the series of sermons for the next 7 or so weeks, Vice and Virtue. The idea of redeeming the 7 deadly sins. And you're like, oh yeah, I've heard of the 7 deadly sins before. So we're calling it vice and virtue, partly because the 7 deadly sins is a bit of a misnomer. And partly because of what Romans claimed. You know, we've just walked through many weeks of going through the book of Romans. And this gospel message to us is that we can actually live free from sin. That we can actually not be under the power of sin anymore. How do we do that? How can this be possible in our lives? We know it theologically that Jesus has set us apart. He's called us his own, that he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so what does it begin to look like practically in the life of the believer to overcome real sin? How do we do that? So we're going to talk about that, kind of what the church has talked about for centuries, whether it's pastors like me or priests or spiritual directors, many different leaders in spirituality, Christian spirituality for centuries, have been using the 7 deadly sins to articulate the gospel message, your victory over sin. They've been using this language of vice and virtue to help the Christian believer overcome sin by naming the sin in our lives and helping us claim the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. I've said this before, but until you see the ugliness of your sin clearly, you will never experience the beauty of God's grace deeply. Why are we talking about vice and virtue? Because until you see the ugliness of your sin, you're never going to experience the beauty of grace, right? We want to experience the beauty of grace. We want to experience God's great love for us. And that really is the good news of grace, that grace doesn't just name sin. It just doesn't tell you what's broken about the world or what's going on in your life. It restores your soul. Grace does so much more than just naming something that's actually wrong, but it restores you. It redeems you from it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. A lot of, yes, this vice, but also many times a corresponding virtue. So what is a vice and what is a virtue? Let me talk about it for a second. This is my definition. It's really hard to find a definition on what a vice is. I've read a lot of different sources. So this is a synthesis of Rebecca DeYoung. Canindic DeYoung, that's quite a name, hard to say. Rebecca DeYoung and Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine. So that's kind of who's informing this definition of what a vice is. A vice, what is it, John? A vice is a settled, disordered pattern of the heart and life. It's a distortion. It's a distortion of love where something good becomes ultimately enslaving. It never satisfies, yet the heart keeps returning to it. Over time, it reshapes character and becomes second nature. Like cancer, it spreads, touching thoughts and desires and actions and relationships until it becomes the default mode of the soul. So this is what a vice is. It's not just a sin. It's kind of like the mother of a bunch of sins. It's like this branch of sin with all these fruits growing off of it. It's this deep-seated problem in our hearts, a vice. And what is a virtue? Okay, well, in comparison or in contrast, a virtue is a spirit-formed habit of the heart. It trains a person to desire to do what is good with increasing ease and joy. It reorders love. It shapes the whole person and moves them toward wholeness in Christ. Virtue grows as we participate in the Spirit's work so that doing the right thing becomes not a burden, but a delight. Okay, does that kind of make sense of what a vice and a virtue is? These are dispositions of the heart. It's a way to live and approach life. It's a way to be. It's what your Christianity really looks like. It's what your faith really feels like and acts like. So today we're going to talk about pride, really pride, and its kind of stepdaughter or stepson, vainglory, okay? This growth, this offshoot of pride known as vainglory. But maybe you don't know what pride is. Pride is a confusing thing. We use it for a lot of different things. The BC Lions pride, right? Pride month. Oh, what is pride, right? So Augustine, when we talk about pride, what we're saying is what Augustine said, that pride really is the beginning of sin. So if you were to imagine the tree of life, right? This biblical tree of life, this beautiful tree of life that grows into all this goodness in our lives. That's not the tree I'm talking about. I'm talking about the opposite thing, okay? I'm talking about the tree of death, okay? And let's say the trunk of this tree is called pride. And each one of these great branches are the vices, okay? And of these many fruits that come off these branches, these are the everyday sins that we struggle with. And so today, the vice that we're addressing is vain glory. So pride, like the trunk of a poison tree, it draws life. It draws life from self-love gone wrong. And it gives strength to every other vice. Some of those vices we're going to talk about. Envy. We're going to talk about wrath. We're going to talk about sloth. You're like, sloth? Yeah, sloth. We're going to talk about sloth. We're going to talk about greed. We're going to talk about lust. We're going to talk about gluttony. You're like, can I know which week to avoid? Tell me ahead of time. Each of these are a distortion of God's love. It's a refusal to live under the message of the gospel. It's an ingrained pattern of the heart that really grows from pride. Each of those smaller branches bearing out into the fruit of sin. So we're going to keep coming back to pride and how it kind of deeply hides in each one of these things, right? It's everywhere. But today I want to focus in a little bit on vainglory. What is vainglory? That's a very old school word. We don't really read about that word much anymore. Vainglory is the need that the self is to be seen. Okay, so if pride is, you know, if pride is this love of the self, then vainglory would be the need for the self to be seen. Right? Vainglory is to be seen or to be admired by all, to be approved of, to maintain and get approval. Vainglory is one of pride's most subtle expressions. It's this craving, not just to be excellent, not just to be amazing at what you do, but to be good at that, to be seen as good at that, to be seen as excellent, so that others may know how great you really are, to be applauded. So it's not the sin of failure, it is the sin of performance, right? That's why it's very subtle. It's hard to see. And Jesus addresses this head on, okay? So I said we're going to get into Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you can go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're starting in verse 1. It'll be on the screen as well. I just want to tell you what Jesus is doing. He's confronting this applaud-chasing good, which actually is evil. You know, I'm giving, I'm praying, I'm doing great things, so applaud for me. Jesus is going to confront that head on. And he's going to talk about how the people that struggle with vainglory have actually lost their center. They have stopped being about the Father, and they started being about the crowd. Okay, so read this with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they will be praised by people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, so that your charitable giving will be in secret. Maybe if you highlight your Bible, that's what you want to focus in on today. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is God's word for us today. We say thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Jesus is talking to us about vainglory. I hope you can see that. It's very apparent. He says, if you do your righteousness to be seen, that's how Jesus begins, not if you sin, not if you fail, but if you do good things in order to be seen, right? You're all of these things, then you already have your reward. You have no reward with your Father. If you do it in order to be seen by other people, then there is no reward, truly. And that's sobering, right? It's sobering because Jesus is condemning the actions, not the actions themselves, but the heart of the person doing the actions, right? The heart behind it. Jesus assumes that if you're his follower, he's assuming that you will give. He's assuming that you will pray. He's assuming that you will fast, that you will desire to follow after God. But what he does in Matthew chapter 6 is he exposes the motive. Ugh. The motive behind doing these things. How do we know the motive? Well, who is the audience? What's the reward? So what makes this good, beautiful thing to do righteous things for God become a hollow thing? It's not the act, okay? It's the eyes that you're doing it for, the person that you're doing it for. I was doing some study around this passage, and one of the wordings is really interesting, and Jesus is being very purposeful, and I love how Matthew recorded it with this exact word. When Jesus is saying, when you're doing your works to be seen, he uses a word, theathenai, and it actually is a word tied to theater. So it's not just being noticed, but instead it's about being watched. It's about actually getting up there and performing, right? It's actually doing things so that others might see, right? It's the opposite of picking up garbage in the parking lot when no one's looking, okay? It's looking around, oh, they're here, they're going to see me, and then picking up the garbage. Do you see the difference? There's a heart motive going on. And Jesus says, if that's the audience you're playing to, then that's all you're going to get. They've received their reward in full. That's it. Done. It's paid. And this is the danger of vainglory. It's not the desire to do good, but the desire to be seen while doing something good. And that, my friend, is in you, and it's in me. I was messing around with ChatGPT And I said, I put my sermon in there, and then I said, hey, ChatGPT, this AI platform, what do you think I struggle with the most? And it was like, well, John, vainglory. You're not narcissistic, but you do sometimes do the right thing for the wrong reason. I was like, oh man, even AI is picking up on this. Yuck, right? Are you kidding me? Oh Lord, help me, right? The mirror I did not want to look into, man. One of my favorite performers, his name's Lecrae Moore, maybe you know him. He said, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die by their rejection. If you live for people's acceptance, you're going to die by their rejection. So there's this debilitating news, right, that Jesus gives us. That reward's empty, it's hollow. You want to live for that? Okay, that's all you get. But then he gives us another path, okay? So stick with me. Jesus says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand what your right hand's doing. It's a metaphor for this Christian practice of secrecy. Jesus gives us another way. What he's trying to do is he's trying to say, if you can detach your own sense of self-congratulation, right? I did it. I'm amazing, right? If you can detach yourself from that, right? And not merely in front of people, but rather to do it in front of God. We talked about this last week, but to live your life, to live every single moment of your life unto the Lord, to give it all to God, to do it in secret helps us because the only person who can see me in secret is Him, right? So Jesus is not saying you must be secret in everything that you do. Everything, it's now a rule, you have to be secret, right? He's not saying that. But what he's trying to help us see is that this practice of secrecy reminds us that really the only one who can see all things is the only opinion that really matters. That your Father, in 6 verse 4, it says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Will reward you. The God who sees in secret, that is incredible news. That is incredible news for the person who is battling sin, who is stuck in a vice, in the grip of a vice. Maybe you've seen a vice on a tool bench, right? In a grip of that vice. It's great news that Jesus sees all things because God's all-knowingness is not, according to Jesus here, it's not about his surveillance of you. Okay, it's like that like little Jesus, like, hey, what are you doing right there? Hey, what's going on? It's not Jesus is surveilling you. It's not him looking down on you and judging you. Jesus doesn't use the word judge. Listen to what he says. Your Father who sees in secret what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus doesn't say the judge who sees everything you do in secret will reward you. He's saying your Father sees you. He is watching you. He sees the secret act of love. Why does he say Father? Well, for Christ, it is an intimate relationship, right? Maybe you're like, that is not my relationship with my dad, right? Maybe that wasn't your relationship with your dad, right? Christ understands that, and so he's saying, to the degree that that wasn't your relationship with your dad, the opposite way, so and so much more, is your heavenly Father, right? God's goodness as a Father is perfect in love. And that it's that loving gaze, it's that picture that Jesus wants us to get when we think about doing good things, that God the Father is gazing upon you in love, seeing everything you do. Everything. The one who knows you completely, he sees what's going on behind the act, behind the motive, every little thing, he sees it. And that's the scandal. That's the scandal of grace, right? That he sees you, wait, okay, so he sees all the good. That means he sees everything else too, though, right? He sees my frailty. He sees my weakness. He sees my secret sin. He sees my brokenness. He sees, what else does he see? I don't know if I like that idea. I don't know if I like that. Well, that's what's going on inside of our heart. Jesus sees that, and he's inviting us out of that life of performing for others and living a secret life. And he's inviting us instead into the freedom of being seen by God in all honesty, truly and deeply, not hiding one thing from him. So in a way, yes, you know, Jesus is calling us to live with some secrets. But in another way, he's actually calling you to live a life without secrets. That you could live a life without any secrets before God. To think about that. What would life be like if even the people that loved you the most, you didn't have any secrets with them? Without pretending, Jesus is calling us into a real relationship with our Father who loves us. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and it's worth its weight in gold. I say that literally because it's quite a small book. I think it's like 50 pages, but it's also an amazing book. I very much encourage you to pick it up. In there, he talks about this reflection on 1 Corinthians 4 and what Paul was saying. He says, you know, I don't care what you all think of me, and I don't care what they all think of me, and actually, I don't even care what I think of me. I care what God thinks. That's where I put my eggs, in that basket. And it's not a cold verdict. It's free. It's a freeing one. When we understand that, how many of you know, right? Sometimes you think too highly of yourself. Okay, don't put your hand too high. Sometimes you think too highly of yourself, but honestly, how many of you think way too lowly of yourself? Right? That's what Paul's getting at. And he doesn't care what other people think, right? He's saying, actually, the only thing that I could live my life by is by living by what God thinks, right? That's really what it means, that God is my judge. Because before him, I am justified, I am beloved, and I am enough because of what Christ has done for me. I'm enough because I stepped into the light of honesty with God and with man, and I lived for him, and I chose to follow him. So this removes all the hustle around trying to look good all the time. It kind of removes the exhaustion of trying to make people think of you well. The overanalyzing of the text message thread, you know, late at night. You know what I'm saying? The overanalyzing of what they're going to think of me at the party if I don't wear the exact right thing. What if I do all these pieces? What if the deal goes wrong and they look at me wrong? Like, what am I going to do with myself? Right? Imagine the freedom, the lift. And this is what Christ means when he says, my burden is light. This is what it means to be seen and loved by God, because your heavenly Father does see you, and his reward is eternal. And it's actually not based on how well you perform, but instead how deeply he loves you. So that's the subtle damage of vainglory, right? It doesn't always keep us from doing good. It just kind of changes the reason why we do it. This is particularly hard for Christians. I would say probably particularly hard for pastors. And yet, the gift is still given. We still pray. We still fast. And here's what God's asking for us, right? To shift the audience, right? We want to make it about God instead of others. We want to trust him with secret good deeds, acts of love, acts of care. The Christian practice of secrecy is not about being invisible. It's about being free from needing the validation of others. Instead, it's free to live before the eyes of the only one whose gaze gives us life. There's this beautiful quote I want to read from Thomas Goodwin. You may have heard of Thomas Goodwin before. He's an old Puritan. This is what he says to his readers. He says, Christ's natural posture towards you is not a pointed finger, but open arms. He is more tender to you than you are to yourself. A wonderful book called Gentle and Lowly Dane Ortlund talks about this idea and captures it, saying, what would it be like to live from this? What would it be like to live from the tender smile of God? Well, can you imagine the gospel invitation for you this morning? To not live by the validation of some other people, to not live by the validation of how well you performed, to not live by your own validation, the wave that is, the roller coaster of how you think about yourself, but instead to let it be aside, right? And to live from God's love, to live from how he sees you this morning. I wonder what would change in your heart. Not to fear him, but to come to him in love and in thanksgiving, right? Knowing that in Christ Jesus, he sees me as a son. And so, what does that do? It motivates honesty, right? When I think about wanting to share real, sincere love with another person, it motivates honesty with that person. And so, when you do righteous and good things, and you hide what your left hand is doing from your right, and you do these things in secret because you know that your heavenly Father sees you, he's going to reward you. What is his reward? Well, in Luke 11, we see that the best reward that God can give is himself. But God also leads us into all godliness and into virtue, into this beautiful humility instead of pride. So I just want to invite you to pray with me and just respond in prayer this morning as we turn to communion. Band, you guys can come on up. Heavenly Father, today we come before you in the light of honesty with you, that really you do see everything, that there is nothing hidden from your sight. I just think of what David's saying, where can I go from your presence? Where can I run from your presence, God? Whether I go to the mountain, you're there, the depths, you're there. Lord, there's no place that we can go from a God who sees all things. And today, Lord, we pray that that would be good news to our hearts, that we would not choose to hide from you, but look on the God who looks on us more tenderly than we treat ourselves. To look to the God who is smiling already, to know your face because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me and for others, Lord. We surrender to this today. We give you our lives. We look to you for validation. We look to you for applause. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. I said we're going to move to a time of communion, and communion really is a moment of coming, getting right with God. It's a come to Jesus moment for us. We get real with who he is, we understand his goodness, his greatness, and we also understand sometimes we are not great, and often we do fail. So as we come to communion today, I just want to invite you, just based on the sermon and maybe whatever God is saying to you now, to ask the Lord, Lord, where have I been living for the glory of others? Where do I need to put you back at the center? Maybe Jesus isn't at the center of your life. Maybe today you want to make him the center of your life. You want to call Jesus Lord and Savior. I would say, hey, if that's you, if you want to become a Christian today, you can join us in communion. 100%. If it's your first time, that is okay. My one ask is that you would tell somebody, okay, that you would tell some of our prayer team afterward that you came to faith in Jesus, who's your first time taking communion, okay? But other than that, that's what this table is for. It is for people who want to come into union with God. What that means is to call him Lord and to call him Savior, to be honest with him about what's really going on in my life and ask him to meet me in it. So hear the words of institution as we begin. On the night when Jesus was going to be betrayed, after supper, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant, the new promise. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so that's what we're doing today. As Christians, we approach the table And we proclaim in our bodies and with receiving the bread and the juice that we are proclaiming that God is good. God is Lord of my life, that I want to live for him. Okay, so let's come to the table together.